We'll be reading from Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Well, good morning. Good to be with each and every one of you this morning. I certainly am appreciative of all the visitors who are out with us. We have a big crowd this morning, and I am certain that God is pleased with our worship and grateful to have so many people here to learn of him, to study from his word, and to grow together in grace and truth. Pardon me while I get the head microphone on here. I forgot. There's so many fun and amazing things happening, so many great conversations to have this morning that I forgot to do this, and so I do appreciate you bearing with me. As we begin and as we get started, though, we are mindful that we're concluding this first month of our studies on the idea of keeping ourselves in the love of God. This is our theme for the year. This is what we are striving to understand. How can we keep ourselves in God's love? And as we're doing that, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 as our source text. But it's interesting, if you've been paying attention, how that verse 4 begins. And it begins with this simple command: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Isn't it strange, or does it strike you odd, that you have to be commanded from God's word to rejoice? This is a command. But isn't this just something that we do? Seek out joy? Look for reasons to be happy or joyful? You see, we know as humans how to kind of go along with the ebbs and flows of life. And when something good happens, we're good at being joyful. We can rejoice very easily when I think there's something good to rejoice about. But what about when it's hard? What about when there's struggle? What about when there's confusion or pain or uncertainty or exhaustion? I'm just tired. Notice here, we're not saying that the command is to just rejoice, though. The command is rejoice in the Lord. And that's the aspect I want us to think about this morning as we dig into God's word and consider what it really means when we are choosing joy, as we've been talking about. And in fact, as we look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it's not just rejoice in the Lord, but rejoice in the Lord always. When you think about this idea always, it's not something that changes depending on the time or the season or your attitude or the way that you're feeling necessarily. Feelings come and go. You think about the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. He learns from God as his messenger that the Babylonian nation, this pagan nation, is going to come in and punish the kingdom of Judah. They're going to go away into exile. And Habakkuk, he's wrestling with this idea. He's talking with God. He's trying to figure out why God would use this nation to punish his own people. The answer to that is because God is all sovereign. And the people were not obeying God. And so they were, in a sense, pagan themselves. They were claiming to worship the Almighty God, but they were not. But I love the way that this book ends in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Because this is not necessarily good news. God says, I'll take care of the Babylonians in due time, but first there's going to be this punishment that has to be dealt out. And so as Habakkuk wrestles with this idea, very much as you and I might wrestle with some bad news we might hear or the trials that we might go through, I want you to notice how he concludes. The last thought that he leaves with us, his readers, and those of his day, as this is coming on. Beginning in verse 17, he writes, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And to the choir master with stringed instruments simply lets us know that this is meant to be sung. This is something to praise God with. But wait a minute, didn't Habakkuk just say, these things are going to happen, there's going to be this famine, there's going to be no livestock, there's not going to be something to feed my family with, there not, might be anything to offer to God in worship with. And yet he says, if all of this happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is fascinating to me because guess what? Nothing's happened yet. The Babylonians have not yet invaded Judah when he's writing this. He's getting the word beforehand. And so he's making up his mind before the trial comes that I'm going to take joy in my God. I'm going to find my joy not in the fact that I have this abundance of things or wealth or everything's going my way, but the fact that I know the God of the universe. My Father, I know him and he knows me. The prophet makes up his mind before the trial comes to have that attitude. And you and I can do the same thing today. We can rejoice always when we take our joy in the Lord. And appreciate what Habakkuk calls him here. He's the God of my salvation. I can appreciate, as we've been discussing joy, that we've talked about joy as a choice. We choose to be joyful. It's not what things happen to me, it's how I respond to them. But depending on what situation you're in, that can sound like a hard thing to do. Just choose joy. Is that like saying just be happy? No. Again, it's rejoice in the Lord. This is fundamental for us as God's people, as Christians, to understand where our joy is anchored in. We choose joy by choosing God, by trusting God. That doesn't mean I always have a smile on my face. That doesn't mean I'm skipping through life, as Scott will say. It's the idea that I am choosing to cling to him when things seem uncertain, when my heart is breaking, when I feel like I don't have any more tears that I could shed. I find my joy, abiding joy, when I choose to follow my Heavenly Father. Appreciate the fact what Habakkuk focuses on in that relationship in this passage is the fact that he's the God of salvation. The verses that Damon read for us at the table from Colossians chapter 1 are fundamental to understanding that. Even the verses leading up to chapter 1 and verse 15, I want to back up to verse 11 and go up through verse 14, right before what he read at the table. To appreciate the joy we can have when we understand that he is a God of salvation. He wants us to be saved, to be right with him, so much so that he's willing to send his son, God in the flesh, to suffer and die so that you don't have to be separated from him. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 11. Paul's praying here and he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with what? Joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's close to 300 people in this room right now, and I'm not going to claim that I know what's going on in each and every one of your lives. I have no idea. But I will share with you this. If this was the only good thing you have going for you, what's said in this verse, it's more than enough. And if you don't believe that, you need to read these verses again. He strengthens us by the power of his might. He has qualified us. I don't earn it. He's the one who qualifies me and makes me worthy as I submit myself in obedience to him, trusting him. Why? Because he's delivered me from a domain of darkness, a life of struggle and hardship that has no hope, to the best hope in the world. The kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of every failure, every mistake, every selfish ambition. It's washed away in his blood. No matter what's going on around me, I can always take joy in that. We appreciate that it's not about faking happiness in difficulties. I can still appreciate this and still be struggling and still have heartache. But this is what it means to abide in his love and to rejoice in him rather than in the situations. This is where we as humans will sometimes get caught up, because we will like to compare certain things. And it's hard for us to project and imagine what's going to happen in the future, especially when something's promised to us. And, well, if you're human, you've probably had a promise fall through on you before. Somebody said something or guaranteed you something, and it hasn't happened. This is the difference between when God makes a promise and when a human makes a promise. God's word is as good as his doing. So when God says we have this incredible hope, and we're trying to make comparison between what I'm going through now and what I'm going to go through in the future, or what is laid up for me in heaven, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, what Zach read for us, what's he say? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing. Don't even give it a second thought. That's not worth it. Why? Because you're talking about milligrams to kilograms. They're on this huge different proportions when we truly understand what we're thinking about. This is how we assure our hearts, and even how Paul assured his own heart as he was going through struggles. Look in 2 Corinthians 4 with me to see what I mean by this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's been discussing here this incredible opportunity he has to be an ambassador for Christ and to carry the light of the gospel. This is his job as an apostle, as a preacher. And he says that he's going through struggles. He says that he has to face persecutions and physical abuse. But verses 16 through 18 puts this all in perspective for us. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Look at what he says here. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Again, humans, we're very good at this. We'll take a look at our life and we'll put them on scales. We'll say, how many good things are going on with me right now? And how many bad things are going on with me right now? And then I'm going to weigh them and kind of consider them. And if there seems to be more negative things than positive things, well, then I'm not having a great day. I'm not having a very good week. And if it seems like, oh, things are starting to go my way and, you know, I've got some good conversations with people going on, or I got a bonus at work, or I was able to do that thing that I set out to achieve, then the positive starts to weigh. Okay, that's good. But you know what the problem is? When you think like this, the scales are always going like this. Does that feel like you sometimes in your life? Off balance? Here's what I want you to appreciate. First of all, I don't think this is the right way to look at your life. But if this is where you're at, this is how you're thinking of yourself, I want you to focus on that orange dot that has the positive sign. Because when we think about the things that God has done, what God is doing, and what he says he's going to do with assurance, that scale never moves from being off the ground. It's weighed down by so much. We talked about this in the junior high class, and one of the students said, well, I drew this illustration, and he said, well, that means that God's love for us is denser than all of the things negative that are going on in my life. Scientifically, that makes a lot of sense. It's about mass. It's about density when you're weighing these things. But I want you to appreciate that from a spiritual application, because I think there's a lot of wisdom there. No matter how many of these things you're stacking up on this side, the mass, the density, the great power of God's love for you, his grace towards you, his desire for you to be made whole,
It's always greater. It's always heavier. This is how we need to look, and this is what we need to see. It's not like this. There can be a lot of things on that negative side, but the things going on the positive side for the child of God always outweighs the negatives. Paul will describe it here, what? Momentary, light, transient, which means it's passing away, very short-lived. And he says that they're seen. But see, that's where we get ourselves caught up. This is what I can see. This is what I'm experiencing right now. But he says they're not worth, they're beyond all comparison, he says in 2 Corinthians 4. Why? Because the things that are unseen are eternal. And by the way, these negative things that we're going through, what does he say that their purpose is? What does Paul say? What is God saying that they're for? They're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. God can use the struggles in your life to prepare you for eternity with him, to keep your eyes focused on what really matters in this life. And it's in knowing this that we can rejoice in the present with an eye toward the future. This is what the Apostle Peter will write to his audience over in 1 Peter chapter 4. And the encouragement he gives them there is the fact that they will struggle just because they're Christians. Just because they're trying to do what's right by God, the world will look on that and it will bring its own troubles. It'll bring sorrows. We're not even talking about circumstantial things or free will things from other people. This is about being a Christian primarily. And even when it's that's causing us negative circumstances. Look at what Peter writes in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Did you notice the two rejoicings that are happening in verse 13? We're rejoicing now in our sufferings insofar, that means to the extent that we realize we are suffering for the sake of Christ. We're suffering as a Christian. So that, here's the second one, you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So when I rejoice in the present, despite anything that might be weighing me down, I have a perspective for the joy that is to be revealed with his glory and the glory that he will give to me on that day. One rejoicing leads to another. And the fact in verse 14 that it says the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you, the fact that we enjoy his presence here in this life and the guarantee that we will be face to face, unencumbered, really in his presence for eternity, that's our hope. That is our firm assurance in the gospel. We are more than conquerors when we are immersed in understanding the love of God. Again, just one final time to understand this. A lot of times we'll look at the negative things that might be happening or the trials that we're facing, and we think, because this happened, this is evidence that God's left me, that he's not at work, that he disapproves of something that I'm doing, that he just doesn't care. First of all, there's a lot of people in the scripture that we can go to who made that exact same mistake in thinking those things. And so we need reminding often, just as the people in the scripture did. I think of Job and Job's friend. Well, if you're going through all this suffering, then God must be mad at you. You must have sinned somewhere. No, that wasn't the case at all. So we need reminding ourselves that just because we go through trials does not equal the fact that God is absent from our lives or doesn't care about us or isn't even working in those trials. And that's why I believe Paul will say back in Philippians 4 and 4, again I will say, rejoice. This echoes earlier in the letter if you go back to Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 1. In Philippians 3:1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So appreciate what Paul's saying here. He's saying, this is not the first time that I've written this. And by the way, it's not going to be the last time, because then you get to chapter 4 where we've been citing this whole time. He says, to write the same things to you, this command to rejoice in the Lord, the reminder of why you can find joy in the Lord. He says, it's not troublesome to me. It's not a bother. The word here literally means it's not irksome. It doesn't annoy Paul that I already told you this. We've gone through this over and over and over again. Don't you get it yet? But that's not Paul's attitude at all. Instead, he says, it's no trouble to me at all. He never gets tired of encouraging his brothers and sisters to find joy in the Lord. He never tires of it. And that's where we need to be as well, as we encourage one another in this life. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15, Peter will say that he's written the same things to them as they talk about building up their faith. And he says, you know, I've written these things to you before, and I'm going to keep reminding you of these things so that when I'm gone, he says in verse 15, you may at any time be able to recall these things. Isn't that amazing? When I keep reminding you about this, Peter says, it's going to stick in your heart if you're letting it in. It's going to stay with you so that even when I'm not here to remind you anymore, it's God's word, it's God's spirit bringing to our remembrance through the word the truths of God, who he is, what he does. It's amazing to consider this incredible gift. But here's my question for you. Paul says that he's striving to always remind his brothers and sisters to rejoice. Peter says he's striving to remind those folks to rejoice. What are we reminding each other of? Or better yet, what messages are you letting stick in your heart? What voices out in this world are you giving more heedance to? What are you listening to more closely than all the others? What the world says? What people on the internet say? What authorities and celebrities from the science fields or any other authoritative department or sector of life, we can look at so many places and focus and fixate so much on all of these voices. And there's places for them. But what are you storing up in your heart? When you have a moment in the day to let your mind wander, where does it go? I believe that's what Paul and Peter are trying to do for us here. So that then when the mind of a Christian wanders, it always goes back to this incredible blessing and joy that we have in our Father. And that spurs us on to love and good works, to be the people we're called to be. Paul says, it's no bother to me to keep writing this to you. I love it. But he also says that it's safe for you. What's that mean? When he writes, rejoice in the Lord, when I write this, it's safe for you. The Greek word here literally means unfailing. This message is unfailing toward you. It's reliable. It's secure. When you and I recall the reason for rejoicing, that's what keeps us in the love of God. That's what guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remembering this reason to rejoice gives us a security. Turn with me to Psalm 98 as you see on the screen here. Psalm 98. And notice what the psalmist will write here as he begins his praise to God in just the first few verses. We'll read through verse 3 to start in Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What's the reason for the person who's writing the psalm to even start writing things down? Look in verse 1 again. Why am I going to bother writing a new song to the Lord? For he has done marvelous things. Marvelous things. Awe-inspiring things. Things that when we take the time to think about what he has done should make our jaw drop and our hearts glow. All creation, as the psalmist goes on, is praising him. We're making a joyful noise to the Lord in verse 4. The lyre and the sound of melody, there's trumpets. Beginning in verse 7, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Notice here, there's a past reason to rejoice and the marvelous things that God has done, and there's a future reason to rejoice. He is coming to judge with righteousness and equity, all fairness, and the incredible love that comes from God. Are you struggling to find the joy in your life right now? I encourage you to meditate on Psalm 98 this week, to think about what this psalmist is saying, where this joy comes from, and to just look back on your own life and in the pages of the sacred texts and appreciate all the marvelous things that God has done. And this is important. Then realize that he's still in the business of doing marvelous things. He has not stopped. He's still working in your life. If you're willing to be submissive to him, if you're willing to truly call yourself his child and lay down your life as a living sacrifice for him to live as a devout servant of the Most High King. I mentioned earlier that joy doesn't always look like a smile. And I'm mindful of Jesus, as it talks about him in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He went through horrendous things, dark things, because of the joy that was set before him. I believe that joy is reflected in Luke chapter 15. In verse 10, we learn from the parable as Jesus teaches here that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy when someone realizes that they need God in their lives and come back to him. But here's what I want you to take away this morning. It's not just the angels who are joyful. Where do you think they get their inspiration for joy? If you keep reading on in the parable of the prodigal son, we read about what the father does as the son's coming home. In verse 20, the son rises and comes to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You keep reading on and it says that he brings the robe and the ring and there's a feast and my son was dead and he's alive, but I just want you to see the joy that it talks about in theory earlier in this passage, and then what it looks like manifested in the behavior of a father eager to welcome his child home. If you are not in the family of God this morning, I'm here to tell you that this is the deepest desire of your God's heart, is to see you coming home and to not make you grovel all the way up to the gate, but to run out and meet you and to hold you. And so that whatever you might go through in this life, you know that you can rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in his love. That is the incredible invitation for you and for me this morning. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? If you need encouragement and prayers to do that very thing, you need help finding that joy again, let us help you. If you need prayers from brothers and sisters here in the body, that's what we're here for this morning. Let us know those things. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you need to come home to feel the joy of the Father and find that joy in the Lord, you can repent of your sins, leave them behind you, confess Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of your life, and be baptized with him, buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, to have those sins washed away and to be raised up to find this true joy that we read about in Colossians 1 that stays with us no matter what the seasons of life may bring. What are your needs this morning? Reflect on your relationship with God, and if there's anything at all that we can do, please let us know while we stand and sing.